I indicated earlier that we are considering this evening the fifth commandment in the account that's given to us of the giving of the law in the book of Exodus, which has been repeated for us in the book of Deuteronomy. But our text this evening is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, where Moses records the words of God spoken from Sinai. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now you may recall that God wrote these commandments, these 10 words, on 2 tablets of stone. He first spoke them from Sinai in the hearing of the people of Israel. Then Moses went up on Sinai and God wrote these 10 commandments onto tablets of stone. Now there are two basic ways that these 2 tablets of stone have been understood. One is that they've been understood as a form of a covenant document in the tradition of covenants of that day. There were 2 tablets, and the 2 tablets were therefore 2 copies of the same words. In other words, these 10 commandments were written on both tablets. 10 commandments on one and 10 commandments on the other. One was a copy for God and one was a copy for the people of Israel, though both were to be stored in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle that was to be built. So that has been one way of understanding these 2 tablets, and I think that there is merit to that way of understanding it, and very likely it is a correct way of understanding why there were 2 tablets of stone and the fact that these 2 tablets probably each contained all 10 commandments. 2 copies of a covenant document, a covenant between God and Israel. But there is another way of understanding them, and perhaps it's a more traditional way of understanding them, perhaps a more widespread way of understanding them. And that is that the 10 commandments do naturally fall into 2 divisions. Love for God and love for your neighbour. And to see the 10 commandments in these 2 divisions has caused some people to view the 2 tablets as containing the 2 divisions. So on the one tablet were written the commandments that had to do with loving God. And on the other tablet were written the commandments that had to do with loving one's neighbour. Well, if that's a correct way of viewing these 2 tablets that contained the 10 commandments, then we come now to the second tablet. We come to the second division of the law. The first having to do with the love for God that he requires of us, that we are to have no other gods before him, that we are not to make for ourselves a carved image by which to worship him, that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those 4 commandments have to do with love for God and are the first division of the law. Then we have the next 6 commandments, the second division of the law, which have to do with loving our neighbour. And it is significant that love for our neighbour begins with this commandment: honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It is a popular proverb that charity begins at home. Or to put a more modern use to the word, love begins at home. Loving our neighbour begins with loving our parents. And indeed, many have recognised that the family unit is the initial building block of our society. and where family is undermined, eventually society will disintegrate. And it may well be that we're beginning to see the realities of that in our own nation. So we come then to consider this commandment this evening, and to follow the approach of this morning by asking questions regarding the text. That's what I'm going to do this evening. And the first question is, to whom is this command addressed? To whom is this command addressed? Well, you say, that's easy. It's addressed to children. Honour your father and your mother. But I would have to question that. Because, you see, this commandment doesn't stand alone. As we've already noted, it is one of 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments were given to the nation of Israel as a whole. In other words, what I'm saying is that there is a broader audience to this commandment than just the children who were gathered at Mount Sinai. Yes, it is a command to children. It is honour for father and mother, which implies that there are children who are to do the honouring. But it also applies to adults who have parents, not just children. And indeed, as we will see later on, it applies to all, whether you have living parents or not, whatever stage of life you are in. And so this is a command that everyone needs to pay attention to. We don't simply skip over it because we read the words father and mother and we think, well, I'm too old for that. I've progressed beyond that. I'm a father, I'm a mother myself, or my parents have passed away, or my parents, I don't even know who they are, or whatever it may be that might excuse us from this commandment and we skip over to the next one. No, we're to pay attention to it because it actually speaks to us all. So then, what does this commandment require? That's our second question. What does this command require? Well, obviously, it requires honour for father and mother. Parents are to be honoured. The Hebrew word means given weight. In other words, they're not to be treated lightly. Their words are not to be taken lightly. Their desires and their wishes are not to be treated with indifference. They're to be given weight. One commentator lists other words to try and fill out what this word means. It means respect. It means to esteem. It means to value. It means to prize. Parents are to be honoured. They are to be treated with respect. They are to be valued highly. They are to be prized. They are a special gift to us from God. And we're not to think of them lightly. We're not to think of them indifferently. We're not to wish them far from us, see them as an irritation to our lives, though that often is the way that young people, particularly in our society, view their parents. They're perhaps a necessary evil from which you get your pocket money and your mobile phone top-ups, but beyond that, they're of no good to anyone. No, God's view of parents is very different. Parents are to be honoured. Furthermore, this involves obedience. In fact, the New Testament application of this Old Testament commandment makes that so plain that it cannot be avoided at all. Honour your father and mother, says the Old Testament. Obey your father and mother, says the New Testament, both in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul speaks to the churches in Colossae and Ephesus and gives instructions to the members of those churches in the way that they are to behave. And the children in those churches are told, obey your father and your mother. And we have a good example for it. And that example is Jesus Christ himself. Luke tells us in his gospel, in the second chapter, and right at the end of that chapter, after they have made a journey to Jerusalem, and Jesus has gone missing, and his parents have gone and searched for him and found him in the temple, and then they return to Nazareth, and we're told in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, it's worth noting a couple of things here. We're not to assume that prior to this point, Jesus was not submissive to his parents. That would be a ridiculous assumption to make. Not only because of what we know of Jesus' character, but of all that we know in terms of the history of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus was submissive to them. But another interesting thing to note is that this happens after Jesus has gone with them to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. In other words, Jesus is 12 years old. Jesus has come to a point in his life where he has gone through a kind of a coming of age transition. Being allowed to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover was a wonderful thing. And at 12 years of age then, he was beginning to become independent. And yet, the scriptures tell us that he was submissive to them after that point. He honoured them. He obeyed his parents. And that, this is the one of the critical elements of this commandment. Children, obey your parents. But it is worth noting, given the fact that I have said that this commandment is addressed not only to children in the sense of those who are minors, those who are young, but to children who have parents, whatever their age are. So, me, in my relationship to my parents, I have to obey this commandment to honour my father, my mother. But we need to recognise that there is a difference. It's expressed for us right the way back in the book of Genesis, when we have the description of the union between Adam and Eve. In chapter 2 and verse 24, we're told, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a change that takes place. Here is a man and a woman who come together in marriage and they begin a new family unit. Now that man no longer must be obedient to his father and mother in the way that he was as a child. That woman doesn't have to obey her father and mother as she did as a child. Indeed, we'll see that woman now has a new authority that she needs to obey and be submissive to. There's a new unit, a new relationship. A new family is born. And so, yes, this commandment is addressed to children, to adults, to all. But what this commandment requires will vary to some degree at different stages of life. Parents are still to be honoured. They're still to be given respect and esteem and valued and prized. But obedience to parents will change over the years. Now, another aspect of this, in terms of giving respect and esteeming and valuing parents, is that parents are to be cared for. We see this indicated in a couple of places in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, we have the example of Jesus himself. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross in excruciating pain, bearing the sins of his people, undergoing the wrath of God, in the midst of all of that torture and agony of body and of mind and of soul, Jesus was concerned for his mother. It is assumed, given the absence of any reference to Joseph following the incident at the temple that we've just referred to, that his human father, his stepfather, if you like, has passed away at this point. But his mother is there. Mary is there. And we read in verses 25 and following of John 19, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Jesus was concerned for his mother's well-being. He was concerned that his mother was cared for in her old age, that someone would look after her. Now, it's interesting to note that he speaks to John. He had his own brothers as well as a sister, but he doesn't speak to them. He speaks to John. Now, we know prior to this that his brothers didn't believe in his identity as the Son of God and the Saviour who was promised, the Messiah. We know too that following his resurrection, they did come to believe. But at this point, they didn't. And it was that presumably then they were absent at this scene. Not only that, Jesus would have been concerned that his mother be well cared for by someone who understood what had happened, what had taken place. That this woman's son was not a criminal to be executed like those others who hung each side of him. But this woman's son was the saviour of the world, to be honoured and treated well and looked after. And so we're given this example by Jesus, who at the very time when we could have excused him for not giving a thought about his mother, actually gives us a supreme example of caring for his mother. And we have other indications. Jesus himself taught in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and in verses 9 through 13. He said, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down.' And many such things you do." What Jesus is pointing to was a tradition that the Pharisees have built up, in which they could devote their possessions to God. And in doing so, freed themselves from the responsibility of caring for their parents. They say, whatever you would have gained from me is given to God. That would not honour a person's parents. And to honour one's parents means to care for them as needed. And so there's a breadth to what this command requires, and we will see again in a moment that this can be expanded beyond the relationship between children and their parents. Another question that we can ask of this commandment is, why should this command be obeyed? Why should it be obeyed? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's a command. Like all the other nine, it must be obeyed because it is a command. God commands us to do this, and God has authority over us, and he can command us to do this. And we ought to obey this command because God has commanded it. But the Bible does actually give us other reasons why we should obey this command. I've already made reference to Paul's quotations of this command in his letters to Colossae and to Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It is right for a child to obey his or her father and mother. And he goes on to actually quote the words of the command, honour your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20, he gives a different reason for obeying this commandment. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." It is right, and it pleases God. But there's another reason why we ought to obey this command. Not only because it is a command from God, not only because it is right to do so, not only because it pleases God when we do so, but also, as Paul has already indicated, it comes with a promise. It is the first, and in fact, the only of the Ten Commandments that has an explicit promise connected with it. Perhaps God knew how difficult it would be for children, particularly at certain times in their lives, to obey this commandment, to keep this commandment, to be faithful to this commandment. And so he provides encouragement to us to keep this commandment. It is the first commandment with a promise, Paul notes, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And both the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus and that found in Deuteronomy both make reference to this promise of life, long life and blessing in the land. Now, we recognize that these Ten Commandments, while they have an enduring quality and they are relevant to us today, that they had a specific reference to the condition in which they were given, to the people of Israel, under the covenant that was given to them at Mount Sinai, and the promised inheritance of a land in Palestine. That land that was flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to Abraham, their father. If they obey this commandment, then their days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But it's significant that Paul takes both the command and the promise and applies it under the new covenant. So how are we to understand this? Is God saying to us today, through this commandment, if you honour your parents, you'll live to 99. You'll have a long life. You'll get a letter from the Queen even, maybe, perhaps. No, he's not saying that. though that may be a blessing that he gives to us, long life. But what Paul has in mind is the spiritual reality to which the Ten Commandments point us. And the promises that were given to Israel that were focused on the land of promise, which we understand through the New Testament interpretation of those promises to refer to eternal life and to the new heavens and the new earth. And you say, well, but that kind of sounds like salvation by works. If you obey your father and your mother, I'll give you eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. The point that we need to note, though, is who it is that Paul is writing to when he makes reference both to the command and to the promise. He is writing in Ephesians as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those are the recipients of the letter. And therefore, when Paul works his way through this letter and he gives specific instruction to specific groups, as he does in these concluding chapters, he's speaking to Christians. And we shouldn't think any differently of the children that he addresses here, whether those children are young children or older children. He is referring to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, in the church in Ephesus, and he says of those saints, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And what Paul is doing is pointing to the fact that there are rich blessings that have eternal significance that are ours if we will take his law seriously and we will walk in its light. Paul is writing to Christians. And he's pointing to them to the blessings, the eternal blessings that are ours when we walk with him in the light of his law. But there's another reason why we should take this command seriously, and that's because God takes this command seriously. And to understand just how seriously God takes this command, we can look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament that indicate what happens to those who disobey. In Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 9, anyone who curses his father or his mother, that is, breaks the fifth commandment, shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. That's pretty serious. And in Deuteronomy, we have another example. In chapter 21, and in verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. God takes this very seriously, and so should we. It is not something to be indifferent about. And Jesus makes reference to this. We've already looked at it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the claims of the Pharisees annulling this commandment by their own traditions. And Jesus makes reference to the seriousness of this commandment, that those who break it must be put to death. And so Jesus recognizes and confirms the high regard that we ought to have for our parents and the way that we ought to treat them and obey them as appropriate. Now, what broader implications does this commandment have? I've already indicated that there are broader implications. To whom is this command addressed? Well, I said yes to children, yes to adults who have living parents, but also to all, that there are implications for this. And in considering what this command required, I again indicated that there was something more than simply the parent-child relationship that is in view in this commandment. Remember, I've referred to it before, the fact that these Ten Commandments are a summary of the law. They're not the fullness of the law. They're a pointer to it. And what we find in the New Testament is that when these commands are referenced by the Apostle Paul, but also by Peter, they come in the context of sections that refer more widely than simply the parent-child relationship. For example, you look at Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the command for children to obey their parents follows instruction to wives and husbands, where wives are told in verse 22 of chapter 5, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And immediately following the commands to children to obey their parents and a counterpart, the way that parents are to treat their children, Paul moves on to speak about bondservants obeying their earthly masters. And in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see a similar kind of context developing in chapter 2 and verse 13 through chapter 3 and verse 6. He begins with those who are in authority in government. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then he goes on and he speaks about the servant-master relationship in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And so we see that these commandments have to do with respecting authority, whatever that authority is. And so it's not just about the home, but it's about what happens beyond the home. And recognizing, as we observed at the beginning, that the home is the building block of society, that our love is to begin at home, but it's to expand and is to express itself outside the home. And the respect for authority that must begin in the home must also be seen outside the home, so that we respect those who employ us. and we respect those who govern us. And whatever the relationship may be, where there is authority and submission involved, there is to be a respect for that order. We're to respect those who govern us. That's what Paul and Peter both express in these passages I've just referred to. Within the church, this is also true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, rather he describes his relationship to the church in terms of father and children. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." And John also uses similar language in his third letter and in the fourth verse. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Both these men see their relationship to the church as being that of a father to the children. And in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews applies the principle of the fifth commandment to the relationships in the church when he says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so we see that this command has a broader application than simply to life in the home, the relationship between parents and their children. And there's one more thing that I want to observe before concluding, and that is that the relationship doesn't just go one way. It's not just about the relationship that children are to have with their parents in terms of their respect, their honouring, their obeying their parents. But this commandment also encompasses the counterpoint to that, which is the parents' relationship with their children. And Paul really draws that out when he applies this commandment and expands upon it and says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let me put it this way. This is my paraphrase. Fathers, don't make it hard for your children to respect you. Don't make it difficult for them to obey you. Don't be so overwhelming, so demanding that they struggle to love you. There's a two-way relationship going on here. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so it is that there is a responsibility upon parents to encourage and help their children to obey this commandment. Not that they're to not give any commands so that there is no need for obedience. Not so that they basically bow to their children's every whim, so that they have a kind of love from their children. No, they're to deal with their children wisely. They're to be like the father in Proverbs, who disciplines his children, corrects his children, guides his children, teaches his children. The responsibilities of parents to children are immense. And they're not to be diluted in order to get a kind of a love that isn't really a love. But on the other hand, parents are to help their children to respect them. They're to make it easy, as it were, to honour them. And so this has much broader implications that seem to us on the surface. And finally, to conclude, this commandment points us to Christ. Christ is the Son of God. And Christ demonstrated, as we've already observed, that this commandment was to be obeyed. That this commandment was important. He obeyed his earthly parents. He submitted to his earthly parents. He cared for his mother, as we've seen, even as he was hanging upon that cruel cross. He provides us with an example of how we are to relate to our earthly parents. He also provides us with an example of obedience to the Heavenly Father. He provides us with an example of how we are to relate to him. And as we are to honour our father and our mother, so much more are we to honour God as our Heavenly Father. So going beyond, if you like, what we have observed already in the first four commandments of the way that we are to worship God, him only, and him honourably, and him appropriately. But he is our Father. He has adopted us into his family if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we are to honour him as children. That there is this view that through God's adopting us into his family, we have a familiarity with God that really undermines the view that we are to honour him. In fact, the Bible nowhere teaches that. Yes, we can come boldly into his presence, but we're to come reverently, with awe. And the misunderstanding of the term Abba with reference to God, as though we come to God and call him Daddy. Well, that wasn't what Abba meant. To call a father Abba meant that you were referring to your father, a personal relationship, a close relationship. You would never call someone else's father Abba. You would never refer to him as your Abba, because that was a term that was used exclusively of your own relationship to God or to your father. And Jesus applies it himself in relation to God, and Paul applies it in relation to the Christian and God. We have been given the Spirit of God whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, my Father. But it in no way is intended to give us this kind of over-familiarity that removes any respect and reverence and awe of God. And we're still to have that, and yet nevertheless he is our Father. And what a wonderful thing that is for us, to have this Father in heaven and a relationship with him that transcends all other relationships. Every human relationship pales in comparison to this relationship with God, who loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins, including our failure to keep this commandment. And in Jesus Christ, all of our failures have been blotted out. In him, we are made righteous and pure. And the perfection of Christ's love and obedience for his parents becomes our love, our obedience. What a wonderful thing that we have such a glorious Saviour.